with that, we are activating the grace of God to help us understand and to help us walk in the Word of God for our lives. Now I declare that the Lord has given me the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, and I'm being filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. As a result of this, I'm walking in a manner worthy of the Lord. I am pleasing Him in all respects. I am bearing fruit in every good work, and I'm increasing the knowledge of God. Now again, I incline my ear to His word. The word is entering my heart. It is giving me light and direction. It is healing me in every area, and it is making me more and more like the Lord Jesus, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, let's take our seats. The Lord is good. I said the Lord is good. Good. Now we are going on in our teaching on total faith. I've been excited talking about it. We began all of this by reading from the book of Mark chapter 11. In that book of Mark chapter 11, the Lord Jesus spoke a simple word against a tree. He did not even tell the tree, die. He just looked at the tree and said, nobody will eat from your fruit again. And the disciples, the Bible says, they were listening. And next time they were passing through, Peter saw that that tree had withered. And he said, how did it happen? And Jesus said, it is because of walking in the faith of God. And he said, if you are walking in the faith of God, if you will say to this mountain, be removed from here and go to the other side, he said, it will obey you. And he said, for that reason, I say to you, anytime you pray, if you have the ability, if you find inside you the ability to believe that the thing that you have prayed about will come to pass, it will be granted you. I've emphasized the fact that faith is something you find in your heart. It's not something you try to have. I don't know whether you're getting my point. It's something you find in your heart. Now, I'm not saying you don't have any control. That's not what I'm saying. I'm just saying again that it's not the time you need faith, you try to go and get it. You must have gotten faith before then. The time you need it, you will find it there. You get what I'm saying? You will find it there. So that's what I'm talking about, total faith. Total faith means that I cultivate the habit of faith all the time. I think on our website we have a teaching there titled The Habit of Faith. That is, I cultivate the habit of faith all the time. I don't just go to faith when I want to pray. I don't activate faith when I need something. I don't activate faith only when I think I need a specific result about something. No, I walk by faith all the time. We read from the Amplified Bible that it said, when Jesus spoke, he said, have faith in God constantly. I like that Amplified rendering because it emphasized that constancy of the issue. It's a constancy of faith that makes it the faith of God. The faith of man is the one you try to use when you need something. But the faith of God is constant. If you don't need anything, you are using it. If you are happy, you are using it. If you are sad, you are using it. You are walking by it constantly. And the emphasis is that when we walk like that, our faith is built up. So that, when great faith is needed, we will find it. We won't try and get it. It will just arise by itself out of our heart. If you read the Bible, the two people that Jesus said they had great faith, the centurion and the Syrophoenician woman, they did not even understand the concept of faith. So it's not the fact that you have thought so much about faith as the issue. It's how you have been living your life. They did not even understand the concept called faith. But they walked in it, and Jesus said it was great in their lives. What's my emphasis? You see, therefore, that what happened was that they were doing some things. In this case of those two people, we saw that love was what brought to them great faith. None of them was asking anything for himself or herself. One was asking for the servant. The other was asking for the daughter. The persistence of desire activated by love made them able to receive faith that is great. I said, if you read my book, Great Faith Can Be Yours, that's what I explained in that book. God actually pours a spirit of faith into the heart that's able to receive it. What's our duty? We plant the seeds of faith all the time. As we are planting the seeds of faith, the time will come that we will need that faith to speak up. You won't even know you have faith. The faith will just work. I don't know whether you get my point. You won't say, okay, now I'm beginning to activate by faith. No, you won't realize you even have faith. The faith will just work. Most of the things you do, you don't realize how much muscle you have. Your children come to you, they are trying to open, like sweet, They have a wrap of sweet. And the child is there struggling. Are you getting my point? And then the child comes, daddy, help me, mommy, help, or auntie, uncle, you just go there. You don't think anything of it. You just tear the wrap and you hand it back to the little child. And the child looks at it, man, this man is strong. But you did not exercise any energy. That is how faith is. If your faith is developed, you will use it. You will not even realize you are exercising any energy. You will get healed. You will not even realize you prayed. I don't know whether I get my point. You won't even realize you prayed. You just have a headache. Just say the headache. Will you go away from there? And you continue your work. And the headache packs. Waves bye-bye to your system. And disappears. You're not even careful to testify. Why? You didn't know you prayed. So it's not a testimony. Were it not for the disciples there that day, it would not have been, Jesus would not have remembered that he killed a tree. He would not have remembered that he killed a tree. It's the disciples that say, ah, sir, yesterday you said no. And Jesus didn't say die. He said, nobody will eat from your fruit again. That is, if you are taking that thing another 1 year, in that 1 year, it won't produce any fruit. Or if it produces any fruit, all of them will rot. But Jesus is not concerned about it. He just goes about his business. He's spoken the word. Why? It was a word of faith. What am I going to emphasize to us again? This is what we've been talking about. Our faith must be what? Total. You get that depth of faith when you take the faith totally. When you go like Caleb and follow God fully. When you go like Joshua and follow God fully. You don't follow him piecemeal. You believe God here, you don't believe God there. The area in which you refuse to believe God weakens your ability to believe him elsewhere. That is why you must be careful you don't argue against God's word. Listen, don't ever, like I said the other time, don't touch that scripture. Don't touch that scripture. Never argue against the word of God. Because when you do that, you may think that area doesn't concern you. But the other areas when you need it, when you get there, you won't find faith in your heart. You will struggle. I said to us, Jesus came and he was healing the sick. No Pharisee could get healed. The scribes couldn't receive anything. What happened to them? It's simple. It was the time of John. They lost it in the time of John. They thought it was a joke. They were laughing at John. That guy can't even dress properly. People are listening to him. Did you notice that? He's wearing goat skin. Smelly thing. Wet goat skin after baptizing people doesn't smell nice. And they sit down in their homes eating chicken and laughing at John the Baptist. The other day, somebody sent me an article. There's some colleague of mine that created a chat group, all right, of religion. He's a Catholic, devout Catholic, all right? And I don't know whether I think I'm a Catholic or something, I don't know. But he added Misha. So we chat. Now, in this chat that I received, a woman who was a journalist, now listen to this. She started the discussion by explaining that she woke up one day, felt a serious pain in her side. Thought was just gall, was at the liver area. Thought was just gallstones and stuff. After a while, let me make it sharp, all right, the story. After a while, the results came out. She had cancer cancer around that area. And she began to write on the cancer thing. By the time I finished writing the article, or reading the article, I sent a chat back to my friend. Say, please, I don't get the point. What she's trying to say? Now, I'm going somewhere. She sat down, used pages. She's a professional writer. She's a reporter. At the same time, okay, she's a writer, a reporter, and a professor of theology. What they call professor of theology. She teaches in a theological school. And she's been reporting on faith healers, what she calls prosperity preachers in North America for a long time. And she, in her sickness, she sat down and continued to show everything that they were doing that was wrong. How they'll be naming and claiming. I said, you're about to die. You're still talking. Human beings don't know when to repent. She even added that, I know they will say that it's because of my criticism against them. That's why I get this cancer. I'm ready for it. I said, this woman has a serious problem. So the person who forwarded it, I said, what's her point? I don't get it. So he forwarded to somebody else my question. To somebody, the person who sent it to him originally. So that one now sent another reply. That what she's trying to say is that God is in control. So if God gave her cancer, she should not complain. He finished talking. You know, I know my circle. So I know if he was here, I know I will answer. But in that circle, I had to calm me down. Not to look as if I'm trying to defend the so-called prosperity and faith healers. Let me talk. I just said, let's talk. Let me put it like this. I wore the cloak of a Catholic. I knew what a Catholic wouldn't disagree with. I said, let's begin to look at the scriptures. I said, number one, what is the will of God? Don't we all say the Lord's Prayer? I said, the Lord said to us, pray like this, thy will be done. That means his will has to be prayed into existence. Everybody will have to agree with that. I said, if his will happen automatically, that prayer point will be totally needless. I said, the fact that his will does not happen automatically is the reason why he gave it to us as a prayer point. So he said, pray like this, thy will be done. I said, why do we assume that the fact that she got cancer means that it was the will of God? I said, I read through that article again and again. I didn't see one place where she said, I went to pray, to ask the Lord to heal, and then the Lord refused. I said, she didn't say anything like that. She spent all the time, that's what I'm telling the story, attacking all the faith healers, attacking the prosperity preachers, attacking their methods, the things they do, how they dress, the effects, the lights, things that they use on the pulpit. You went in there. You know, Solomon said, I saw how the wicked men used to go in and out of the holy place, and they didn't learn anything. What she didn't know, she spent years reporting on these people, killing her own faith. The time she needed it, she couldn't muster it up. I said to my audience, people in my church group, I said, listen, this is a matter of fact. Before we say it's not the will of God, let's ask questions. Before we say God doesn't want to heal, let's try him. I said, after all, in fact, I answered the question. People say that these prosperity preachers, they talk as if God always says yes. You know me, I don't believe God always says yes. I said, does he always heal? I said, no, he doesn't always heal. I gave a few scriptures. I said, Jesus went to his own hometown. Could there heal, do no mighty work? I said, but he gave us the reason. He did not say it's the will of God for them to be sick. He said it was because of their unbelief. They refused to believe. This woman is not believing. I said, does God always heal? At least in that situation, we know why he did not heal. And I concluded with one thing. I said, listen, Paul went to God 3 times concerning the thorn in the flesh before he concluded God didn't want to remove it. I said, this woman should at least try. Why am I telling this story? My friend who forwarded to us said, listen, that's a very good summary of the whole thing, a good analysis. I wasn't dogmatic, but I said, let's just examine the word of God. Why I'm telling us the story here, however, is this. I saw that woman's story as a life of somebody that killed her faith while fighting other people. She's not the first person to get cancer. She would not have been the first to get healed in result to prayer. Let me tell you something. That you are here, that you take time out to listen to the word of God, that you give honor to God's word, to people who teach his word. There are times cancer will creep into your system. It will give you pain. You will not know it's cancer, you just know it's pain. And something in you will rise up against the pain. And then the pain, will you get away from here? Cancer will wither and die. And you will never testify because you didn't know it happened. You thought it was just pain. A brain tumor will come to your head. You'll have this splitting headache for a few days. Then one day you just get up and say, what's going on here? This headache, it won't trouble me. By the stripes of Jesus, I've been healed. The headache will go away. What you did not know, what you will never know, is that were you not one that gave regard and respect to the word of God, that thing would have been diagnosed after 6 months as a form of brain tumor that does not have a cure. But in your life, faith rose up, killed it early, and you went on normally, like Jesus would have walked past that tree as if nothing happened. That is what I'm teaching. That is the emphasis about total faith. We live a life that every time faith rises up, it solves problems. There are problems we will never have. Not because they didn't try to come, but because faith rose up, you were just angry. You were just angry. Why is it that I sit in the toilet 10 minutes before I start releasing? Why? In Jesus' name, will you stop that nonsense? You didn't know you just killed colon cancer. That is why, listen, as a child of God, I said earlier, there are things you don't get involved in. Don't join those who are always laughing at spiritual things. If you don't know it, shut up. Many Pharisees died needlessly because they were enjoying mocking John the Baptist. Many Pharisees suffered, Sadducees, many Israelites. Why? They joined the gang of people that will look at the preacher, they don't like his clothes, and they start laughing. At John the Baptist, they laughed at his dirty clothes. Today, they are laughing at the fine clothes. They are laughing at the private jets. Both of them, the same effect. Killing their faith. That is what we have been talking about when we talk about total faith. Now, last time, or at least for the last two sessions, we have been talking about total faith for finances. And I just feel like we haven't finished with it. Even the last time, I spoke at length. I said so many things, spoke for such a long time. But now I will summarize the things I said in a few minutes and then pick it up from where we ended it. Let's just read this quickly again so as to use as a connection. Quickly, Proverbs chapter 1. Okay, you know what you do. Open Proverbs chapter 1, 1 John chapter 2, Galatians chapter 6. Just open them, Sha. Proverbs chapter 1, I'll just read them one by one. All right, the Lord is good. Now, let's read that Proverbs chapter 1. Because we read it last time, I will just jump a number of verses just to get to the main one that I want. It says from verse 20, wisdom shouts in the street. She lifts her voice in the square. At the head of the noisy street, she cries out. What is she crying? Verse 22. It says, how long, O naive ones, will you love being simple-minded, that is, knowing nothing? And scoffers delight themselves in scoffing, like we're talking about earlier, making mockery of things that they do not know. And fools hate knowledge. He said, turn to my reproof, and I will pour out my spirit on you. Now notice verse 24. Because I called and you refused, I stretched out my hand and no one paid attention. And you neglected all my counsel and did not want my reproof. I will also laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your dread comes. He said at the end of 27, I will mock when your distress and anguish come upon you. 28, then you will call upon me, but I will not answer. They will call upon me and I will not answer. They will seek me at that time diligently, but they will not find me. What's the reason? Because there was a season for knowledge. They did not tap into it that time. So they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. Let me stop here because of time. I made a statement last time. Let me make it again. You don't have all the time in life as a Christian to make the right choices. You don't have all the time. You can't delay it forever. This is the time to make the right choices. The other one we're going to read quickly, Galatians chapter 6. He made a statement in verse 6. In verse 7, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. Now, that sowing is not just the thing itself he sowed, but how he sows it or where he sows it into. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. He said, do not lose heart in doing good. Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of the faith. Now, last of all, I said we should read that our 1 John chapter 2 again, just verse 15. It says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. These are the things of the world. The love of the, how does it go again? Sorry, I'm reading a wrong translation. That's why it just confused me briefly. Anyway, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. It now says something, that the world and everything that people want in it, they are passing away. But the person who loves what God wants lives forever. I just picked a wrong translation, so just manage it. That is good, just it's not the one I read normally. That's New Century Version. I didn't know when I just left it on that. All right? But the point we're making from there is the fact that the world is passing away and the lusts thereof But the person who does the will of the Father is the one that abides forever. Now, we read these three scriptures last time. I just want to summarize everything we said then, and I'll pick it up from that point now. Now, listen to this. I explained that life has spheres. It has realms. It has places you can plant things into. There is a realm of the flesh. There is a realm of the world. That's the same thing. And then there's a realm of the spirit. At the end, we prayed that God should help us to understand how to work in his economy. That's what we talked last time. And I just want to summarize everything. The point we make is this. We made is this. You cannot be sown into the world system and expect a miracle when you need it. Which is the reason why we read that Proverbs chapter 1. Life has seasons. There is seed time and there is a time of harvest. It is a place you sow into that you will get your fruit from. If you sow into the flesh, all right, from that place you will reap the consequences of what happens to people who sow to the flesh. Like we saw in that 1 John chapter 2, that the world is passing away and everything people are running after inside it. It's a matter of fact. When you watch TV, when you hear the news, you read newspapers, these are worldly systems being described. They describe it all the time. And it's amazing that Christians are so used to that, all right? They know much more about the system of the world than they understand about the system of God. They know very little about the system of God. We're talking about total faith for finances, so let me sit on it. The world every day teaches us how to be secure. Every developed society has a pension system. Nigeria has one that they developed and is also working, you understand? Everybody has it. They teach you how to plan for retirement. Something that's not found in the Word of God. But we hear it all the time. We think it is normal. We come to church, we teach it as being disciplined with our finances. Churches will organize seminars and bring a worldly man to teach the worldly system concerning money. Let me say something to you. There was something that Rabbi Zachariah said. He was quoting somebody. I don't know who he was quoting, but I heard it from his mouth, so it's easier for me to remember that he was one that said it. That it appears that the problem with Christianity is not that Christianity has been tried and it failed, but that nobody has had the boldness to really try it and walk with God fully and see whether he will fail. That is what is lacking. We know that people walk with God and then sink along the way. Not because God fails, but because their faith fails. After Peter walked with the Lord Jesus for years, when Jesus was leaving, he looked at Peter and took pity on the man and said, I have had a special prayer session because of you. He said, Satan desired to sift you all like wheat, but I have prayed for you, Peter, that your own faith will not fail. Then when you have been strengthened, when you have been converted, you strengthen your brethren. That tells you, if Jesus did not make that prayer, Peter's faith would have fallen down, Satan will have destroyed him, and it will appear as if walking with Jesus for 3.5 years was a waste of time. The Bible says it is he that endures. Say it again. That's the person that will be saved. Many of us don't endure. And the major reason why we don't endure, I'll tell you, we are not taught enough. Listen, if you're a preacher, listen to me. You have a job to do. You have a job to do to teach Christians the truth and the whole truth, the entire truth of God. Not just, oh God, not just how to give money and get. About the only thing most Christians know about God and money is how to multiply it through giving to the man who's preaching it. You start hearing arguments like, can you give your tithe to a man of God? Or you must give it in church? Listen, God has never asked for your tithe as a Christian. It's pastors that ask. It's a modern day invention in Christianity. Not one time. I dare you to show it to me. And by the time you are coming, get ready. I know this book. Because all the references you have to give me in the New Testament, there are just three. Two of them were not spoken to Christians. And the person who said it, the Lord Jesus, said, these are matters of the law. The third reference in the book of Hebrews was not even talking about it. It was telling a story that Melchizedek came and met Abraham. Abraham gave him a tithe. And then you know what does that show you? That this man is greater than this one. He was telling a story. There was not one time. But that's about all Christians know. They so don't understand God and finances that they just pray that once you pay your tithe and you give offerings, and we say things like tithe is compulsory, offering is voluntary. Boom! Fat lie. The offering that the Bible talks about, Malachi, you are referring to, in tithes and the offerings, those offerings were not free will. They were compulsory. You had the son, there's a way you redeemed him. There were express commandments. There were not something like offering is free will. It's a lie. The tithes were compulsory. The offerings were compulsory. If you want to operate it completely, that's what I'm trying to say. But for Christians, it's a different story. God loves a cheerful giver. That is the beginning and the end of Christian giving. God loves a cheerful giver. That is the beginning and the end. He never had any other thing to eat. A lady wrote me the other day. Said he went to her pastor to drop first fruit. The pastor said it's not complete. She told the pastor that, please. Oh. Last time when I gave everything, I suffered for 1 month. The pastor said to obey God is hard, and I agree with him on that. The only way I disagree is that God didn't demand that. This one we do these days is not Christianity. The idea of I carry my whole January salary and give to a church or a man of God is totally not Christianity. It's a Nigerian invention. Nigerians invented it recently. I don't know. We they try. You collect somebody's tithe 12 months. You collect full January salary. Then this man will not tell you Isaac's offering in October. When you hear some of those things, I read a prophet the other day, yesterday. His name was Hananiah. The one I was quoting on Tuesday. Jeremiah went to Hananiah. Hananiah said, in 2 years, this thing will be gone. They will return the things of God. Jeremiah said, amen. Let it be like that. Me too, I want it like that. But that's not what God told me. Jeremiah went back and said, listen, God said 70 years. But that's not my story. My story is that and Jeremiah came back to Ananias and said, you have made the people believe a lie. God said, for that reason, this year you will die. 2 months later, the man was dead. A preacher, stop saying things God did not say. Don't promise what he did not promise. Now, there's a reason why I'm saying all of these things. I want to emphasize to us, listen, the economy of Christianity, of God, for the believer, total faith for finances is beyond tithes and offerings. That's what I'm going to emphasize. That's why I'm saying all of these things. Christians, that's about all they know. That's where most of their understanding ends, and the understanding is even defective. That is why when we are praying, I make it a rule, all right, to recite that I have not come in the power of my good works. Because people still think that once I have given money, God owes to multiply my money, which is not true. A cheerful giver is what God loves. And a cheerful giver gives all the time without thinking about what he or she is giving. Cheerful giving is an attitude of faith. It is, and I want to talk about that today. It's my understanding of what money is. And what money does, how it's supposed to be used. That's what it means to be a cheerful giver. A cheerful giver is not just somebody who dances when he's giving. A cheerful giver is an attitude. I'm not afraid of tomorrow. Money is not my God. It's a tool that God gave me. When it's time to spend money, I spend it. Why? That's what God said. Sufficient unto the day is evil thereof. I understand that God gives seed to the sower and bread for food, which means that everything that God gives me, a portion of it I'm supposed to eat, a portion of it I'm supposed to give out. And I just sit down and I portion it as I understand at each point in time, and I don't feel anything about it. I'm not feeling like I should be thanked specially just because I gave an offering of ₦1,000,000. Pastor should call me to acknowledge it. And if he doesn't, I feel like he doesn't know those who are really working with him. That's not a cheerful giver. A cheerful giver just says, it is work. Somebody had time to go and sweep. God didn't give me that time. Everything is a tool. Time is a tool. The broom is a tool. I couldn't go there. What God said I should do is to send 10 million naira. I don't expect any thank you, that is from the people, more than the one they gave to the man who came to sweep the place. He had the time. He had the energy. I didn't have that. What I had was money. So each man gives according to what he has. That's a cheerful giver. If I need anything from God, I don't even discuss that matter, whether I give or did not give. I kneel down and ask. The only motivation God needs for giving to me is that Jesus died on the cross for me and I believe in him. Period. If I hold on to him by faith, he releases everything to me. That's a cheerful giver. I'm trying to emphasize something. Christians, oftentimes, the only thing we know is this issue of give money, give tithes, give this, first fruits, and then we start hoping on it. The economy of God is wider than that. That's what I'm trying to emphasize. The economy of God is much wider. And when we want to have faith for finances, we must operate that economy totally. For example, it matters to God how I get my money. It matters to him so much, more than how I give it. Because righteousness to him is crucial. If the source of the money is smelly, don't bring it near his temple. That's total faith. You can't have faith only for let me give. No. God said, wait, where did the money come from in the first place? It's in today's Christianity, which God is helping us to rid ourselves of, is when people just think that once I come to church and I settle God, he's settled. No. No matter how much you give, if you're a thief, listen, the Bible said there is a curse in the house of the thief. Give from now till tomorrow makes no difference. A curse is in your home. Total faith of finance, that's what I'm talking about. Christian, I want to just let us give. Where is the money coming from? Where is it coming from? Our faith extends, it starts from where we get money. It's not how we give it. Our attitude, our understanding of that thing that's called money. In fact, there's a scripture I wanted us to read to start this particular teaching, but I just fell into it while trying to review what I said last time, and let me just continue. One thing I was saying earlier, let me quickly drop it, is that because Christians don't get this point, I just want to summarize that and I'll continue what I was saying now. We take the economy of the world, the system, we sow in it. We sow in it all the time. Then we expect miracles from God. About all most Christians know about planning for the future is material. It's about, Americans will tell you about 401k. Nigerians know, you know, Nigerians' most popular method is landed property. Oh, that's it. That's Nigeria's most popular one. Landed property. Build as many houses as is possible. As you finish this one, you start building the next. Once you are earning well, I know people that they are constantly building. As far as they are concerned, all that God gave me extra money for is to be able to build enough to collect rent and then distribute to my children as their inheritance. We do all of these things and straight in the face of a clear commandment, we disobey God. He said, don't lay up treasure on the earth. It is clear. Don't lay up treasure on the earth. Once it is the laying up of treasure, God said directly, don't do it on the earth. God's economy. Let me say something about God. I said it earlier. Rabbi Zachariah said that people haven't tried. They've not obeyed him. They've not understood what he does. They like to play safe. Obey God small. Lay up treasure small. Then we learn how to pray prayers to preserve our earthly treasure. So if you give God a tenth, he will rebuild the devourer from demolishing your house. If you like, give him 9/10. If you lay up treasure on the earth, the treasure is under a curse. It's not, listen, It is that you have sowed into the flesh. The fact is, nothing can hold your treasure for you on this earth. Let me say another thing. Heaven is real. When we say heaven is real, I don't mean when you die, you go there. That's not what I'm talking about. I mean, as you are here right now, the heaven of God, where your Father resides, is real. Jesus said, our Father who resides in heaven, from there, he provides for the birds of the air. From there, he dresses up the flowers of the field. What does that mean? Treasure laid up there is safe and real. It's not imaginary. It's not something we are just will find when we die and go to heaven. Treasure laid on the in heaven is real. Jesus said something. He said, sell all you have, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. What he was saying is that you can keep treasure in heaven. Treasure in heaven is real. A brother told me that he was talking to one of his colleagues once. And that one said to him that he has $1 million in investment. He looked at this guy, maybe about it, they work in the same company. I don't know who's senior, all right? But this guy, from the salaries they were earning, he had invested money, turned it over, done a lot of good business, and he had $1 million right from Nigeria. He said he went back home and told his wife, my girl, how much do you think we have in heaven? He said, if a man can have this much confidence in laying money on this earth, if I'm truly a Christian, I must be very active in laying money in heaven. He didn't go, he didn't feel intimidated. They say, hey, you mean? Him? You know, a lot of people say, my mate has $1 million. What have I been doing? His own is like, wow, this is diligence. That a man who doesn't believe in God the way I do, he's very diligent to amass $1 million. Me that claim to believe in God, do I have $1 million in heaven? So he made up his mind, say, I will serve God more than before. I will give more than before. Why? Every man must plan for his future. I don't know whether you are getting my point. He didn't cross his mind that let me to gather $1 million on the earth. I've heard preachers preach that your net worth, calculate everything you have, remove your liabilities, that's your net worth. I felt like, excuse me, sir, you are lying. I don't note my net worth materially. My life is hid with Christ in God. I can't calculate it. I don't know the value of the work that I have done. I'm not even hoping on it. What I just do is that I follow God aggressively. He said, the kingdom of God suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. My job is to be violent until I die in pursuing the kingdom. I'm talking about investing in heaven. Heaven for us believers is real. It's not a joke. It's not something that, you know, that's why, listen. If you think you can, let's take money. You can calculate, I've given God 10%. I have added an offering to it. I have tried. Your head is not correct yet. Spiritually, your head never, that is, you have a lot of things to learn. You cannot relate with God on a calculation basis. You can't. You can't. If we're talking about debt, that is, we are owing or we are not owing. You know, I make a joke about my wife, that is, her natural tribe. She's from Niger Delta. When I got married, the bride price was 200 naira. Don't be impressed. The amount of wine I bought. You know the way Americans do you? Americans, they say, when they want to sell you a book, a used book, they won't tell you the book is $5. They tell you the book is 1 cent. Shipping cost is $4.99. You know why they do it? Because they have a very organized society, law-wise and all of that. If you don't like the book, you can return it. But by law, And you return the book, you have been owed how much?
1 cent.
So that is a little trick. So if I send the book for $5, that is $4.99. That is 1 cent for the book. Shipping is $4.99. I bought a lot of used books like that. All right? Now, I'll tell you about my joke. So when I got married, during traditional wedding ceremonies, my father had to pay 200 naira as a bride price. And then they said, I remember the spokesman for my in-laws said that they have looked at us and they are pitying us, that we have spent money. They can see we are now broke and that we can't even go home. So out of the 200 naira, he took 20 naira and gave back to us that we should use that one for transportation back home. But I say loan. Oh, you've not heard the gist now. They say it's a loan. That 20 naira, you will pay it. We're just lending you for today, since we can see now that we have finished all your money. We've collected everything you came with. That meanwhile, you, young groom, that money, I borrowed it from your father-in-law to give to you. You know, you gave, your father paid her father 200 naira. This is part of the 200 naira. So you will return it. Do you understand? Yes, sir. This is a custom. Anything you do for your in-laws after that day is part of that 20 naira. You can never finish paying back. If you get up one day, go to Mercedes-Benz and collect a Maybach 600. That's a luxury limo, Mercedes-Benz. And you say, Daddy Mego, I brought this to you as a present for the wife that you gave me many years ago. He will thank you very much, shake you, bless you. But the law is that that's part of the 20 naira. Even though this is a 100 million naira you have spent on a car, it doesn't matter. Now, you know why I'm saying all of these things? I just want to derive something from it. So it's a very interesting culture. So the truth is that if you marry an Urhobo girl, you never finish paying. Just to enlighten you about, there are different cultures, all right? Now, you know why I told that story? Because it's very interesting. That is how we are with God. We can never finish paying. What he has done for us is so much, it is impossible to finish paying. You don't have any credit. You are in debt all the time. I don't know what I get my point. What he has done is so much, no matter what you do, you can't finish paying. While you are paying, the ability to be alive to pay for that day cannot be paid off in the next 10 years. Because if God gives the cost of a heartbeat and a breath you take, these things can be... Listen, I know it's not spiritual things and material things to join the two together and give you the truth. That thing can be converted to physical value. Yes, God can sit you down and you see the calculation and you see, you tell you that one heartbeat is $50 million. You say, how come? He will show you the covalent bond inside it. Compare it to the ions inside gold and tell you what's the current price of gold. When you calculate, see, this is what it cost me to make your heart beat twice. That's when you know that Bill Gates is poor. That is when you will know that Facebook, what's his name? That's when you know that Mark Zuckerberg is owing God. Even if he were to give everything he has today, he will still be owing. Because to go to the bank and withdraw it, the amount of money God spent, the whole value of Facebook can't pay. Let Christians understand that. You must never ever get it into your mind that you have credit with God. You don't. If you wait, should we talk about your sin? Let's not talk about it. Because forgiveness has a real value. Forgiveness is not forget about it. No, it's not forget about it. If I'm driving on the way and you come, take your, little boy, wraps a stone, playing with his friend, smashes my windscreen, and he prostrates and says, sorry, sir, my father must not know I threw a stone. So I said, don't worry, go. That forgiveness is not free. That forgiveness is the cost of me going to care, asking them how much the glass is, and them replacing it. That is the cost of forgiving that boy. For every amount of iniquity you have generated into the atmosphere that Jesus wiped away, you can't pay him back. You can't. That is why every day, what do? We just thank the Lord. We wave our hands. This morning, my wife and I went to have breakfast. I said, baby, I want to thank God for 20 things. She had done, Father, I thank you in Jesus' name. I started eating. I said, I want to thank God for 20 things. I was there counting everything. Thank you for the roof. Thank you for the fact, because we drove out to go and buy some things. For the safety in driving and coming back. I have my wife sitting on the dining table with me, and we are eating together in peace. I thank God for everything. Thank God for the children. That's the only thing you can do. That's the only thing you can do. As per pay, you cannot. Why am I saying this again? So that Christians, when you give, don't even think you have credit. Because without that, we don't understand the economy of God well. You have no credit with Him. You're too much in debt. If He sits down and starts calculating, you cannot ever pay. So what He did is He paid by Himself. He said, let's not do account. You come and say thank you. When I give you a job to do, do it. If I send $100 million into your hand and I say, do it, use it like this, take it that you are on assignment from me. Don't come back home and say, God, I have given, multiply. The only thing God multiplies is faithfulness. What do I mean by faithfulness? If you show yourself to be faithful, He gives you more to do. When you are faithful in prison, or first in the house of Potiphar, then you can rule over a kingdom. When He gave minas to those men and said, do business in Luke chapter 19 until I come back, what did He say to them? He said, you be in charge of 10 cities. He never said, now I dash you 10 cities. You are not a kingdom of your own. He said, be in charge of my own 10 cities. They are mine. I just put you in charge. That is Christianity we are discussing. I hope you are getting my point here. That's how we relate with God. I'm talking about the economy of God. What the world does is to teach us its economy, and people invest in it. They invest in it, and they hope in it. And I'm teaching today, if you want to have total faith for finances, I'm teaching on how to prepare for your old age. I'm teaching on how to bless your children. The things that people do with material things, we do them by faith. Our heaven is not imaginary. Our heaven is real. Our heaven is not imaginary. It is real. It's not something we use to pacify ourselves. That when I die, I'm going somewhere. No, we are saying that is where the Heavenly Father is today. And that is where He said I should lay up my treasure. The treasure of the believer is faith. Yeah, oh, that's the treasure of the believer. If you see, when the Bible talks about gold, and it's talking about Christians, it's always talking about their faith. Their faith. They go to challenges, go to trials. It says, so that their faith might be pure as gold. The treasure we have is faith. And what we do is to lay up that treasure in heaven. And that's okay, but Jesus said, give, you have treasure in heaven. Let me explain something to you. You must understand it. Material things are a killer of faith. They kill faith. I'll prove it to you. The Lord Jesus looked and said that it is easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom. It was the Lord Jesus that said it. That thing has been very difficult for people to understand. Some came and said it was literal. There's one man I listened to. I read some of his materials. I'm on his mailing list. I read some of his books. He said it is literal. It means a rich man can never enter the kingdom, because a camel cannot pass through the eye of a needle. Let me just digress briefly. I teach not only everybody, but I also teach teachers. So teachers, I need to help you sometimes with things God has taught me over time. Be careful when you say Jesus said things literally. You must be careful. Because there are many things He said, you can see, obviously, it wasn't literal. Let me prove that to you. He said, you strain out a gnat, and you swallow a camel. Have you ever seen a Pharisee swallow a camel? Think about it. Is it possible to swallow a whole camel? Did he ever swallow a camel? But He said to them, you people are straining out a tiny insect. That is, you know what it is to strain something? Pour it through a sieve. He said, no, I can't drink this. It has some small, tiny insects inside. He said, yet when you see a camel, you swallow it. That tells you that is figurative. He said, you remove the log from your eyes. Nobody puts a literal log in the eyes. They can't see at all. The Lord was speaking in, you know, figurative terms. He said, remove the log from your eyes. Then you'll be able to see the speck in your brother's eyes. So that tells us it's figurative. Some say, now, I'm back to the issue of camel and the eye of a needle. I'll tell you two things. Well, I've told you one. Some say this is literal. Since a camel cannot pass through the eye of a needle, it means therefore that a rich man can never enter the kingdom. Which we'll look at in a moment, whether it was literal like that. The other school of thought which I heard before is that in the gates of the temple, just like, I don't know how many of you, okay, Nigerians, we don't have that kind of love for animals. When we were young, there was one missionary woman that lived in our estate, just the house next to ours. I remember then she cut a hole in her door, small hole. Why? She said so that her cat can go in and come out. Of course, if you handle cats, just by the way, if you have cats, you have to do that. Your cat must be able to go in and come out. So you find a place. When we're young, then I remember we had a cat, so we tore a hole in our net, all right, and passed the cat through there manually a few times until it learned it. So it will climb, pass through that hole, and then jump out. If you don't do that, the cat is going to mess you inside your house. Now, why am I telling this story? To let you know that that small hole that they used to have things like that in the gates of cities those days. The gate of a city, like they are for security reasons, you locked it during the night. You don't want any enemy to come and attack. So every gate had smaller gates inside it, which you could open and let single persons in and out. Now, if you come back home late, maybe you went on a journey. If you're on your own, they could open that small gate in the big gate, that small door in the big gate for you, all right, to let you in. The only problem is that if you have an animal with you, it can't pass through. Because that's a very small door. You kind of have to bend. Because they have soldiers guarding. They recognize you, they just open that one. Only one person comes in, then they lock it back. So if you have an animal with you, the animal has to go flat on the ground. The camel actually has to crawl, and if it has luggage, the luggage is not passing through. So you have to remove, you have to offload the luggage. The camel goes down on the ground, and then you guide it in gently. That gate was called the eye of a needle. It existed. All right? It existed. Now, the argument some people have is that, was that what Jesus was talking about? Or he was talking about the literal eye of a needle, to use in his own illustration. Now, I don't know. I really don't want to argue as if I know which one. But those are the two things you hear people talk about. I am convinced, all right, however, that Jesus was not being literal. Why? Because I saw other times he used a camel and it was not being literal. So he wasn't saying a rich man can never enter into the kingdom. He never said so. And if you look at the stories, you see that a lot of people who followed him, they were not poor people. They were not poor people. Let me just quickly explain that. Now, everything in life has a responsibility. If you are rich, it's a responsibility, all right? When you hear that a woman broke an alabaster box of pure nard, that is a costly perfume, equivalent of today, in today's money, in naira, is something between 600,000 and 1 million naira. That was the cost of that jar of perfume. How do I know? A working man, all right, a hired laborer, that cost was 300 of his day's wage. That was the cost of a jar of what? Perfume that somebody had in the house. Did you get what I said? She picked it from a shelf. Did not save up money to buy it. She had it in the house. The Lord had come. She went there, picked it, and broke it. She was using it normally. What was remarkable was that she smashed it for one use. Otherwise, she'll have gone like everybody else, dip something inside. That thing may have lasted a whole year. Do you get the point? They were not poor people. The cloth that Jesus wore, somebody gave it to him. Somebody made it. And I knew it was valuable because before they realized it was woven entirely, the soldiers wanted a piece of each. And they were not planning to sell it, souvenir. It wasn't souvenir. It was like, this is cloth. This is material. Do you get my point? That was what he wore. Now, Bishop Oedipo said something, well, I don't know whether it's true or false, but he said, why did they need Judas to kiss him? All the disciples had one. That they were all dressed in the same fashion. That was why they needed Judas to kiss him. If everybody wore a t-shirt, all right, and dirty pairs of jeans, and only he came in a Armani suit, you know who Jesus is. So get the guy in Armani, that's him. Now, I don't know whether that is true or false, but that's what somebody said. I'm just trying to tell you something. So you see that the Lord was not saying that those who have more cash than average are going to hellfire. He never said that. The man that had him buried, buried him in a private sepulcher. Now, so this is the point I'm trying to make. So when the Lord was speaking, okay, it definitely wasn't saying that people who have resources more than average were going to hellfire. In fact, I am persuaded that when he said, when he sent the disciples two by two, he said, when you get to the house of the man that's worthy, do you understand? Stay in that house. Yes, the man should have a good reputation around. He didn't say go to the house of an armed robber, you know, that is, the people say, that guy is coming from the house of a thief to come and preach. No. But I believe that part of what he was saying, when he's talking about worthy, the person had to be able to afford to keep you. You don't go to the house of a man that him and his three children or five children are staying in one room. Don't go and disturb anybody. So these are things to just let you know that he was not against people having money, being financially successful. But the fact is this, money is dangerous. Material things are dangerous. They tend to take a man's eyes away from the treasure in heaven, which is his faith. Are you getting my point? Material things do that. They remove you. That is, when somebody is sick, you know you can pay for any doctor. You're getting what I'm saying? You know you can pay for any doctor. All right? Oh, a woman is pregnant, is about to deliver. The husband is well-to-do. She's in the best hospital, gotten the professor, the gynecologist to wait, and they will wait. I mean, if you are shelling out pepper, any doctor will wait. The baby is not sick. Nobody is expecting any complication. The pediatrician is on standby. Why? The anesthetist will come because Madame must not feel pain. Jabbed all kinds of things. Why? The man has money. So when his wife is going into labor, he hardly remembers to invoke a blessing. He can pay for the best hospitals around. But when a man doesn't have it, thank you. Zagala gogo begele. Madu gudu gudu guduga. The word of God says in Isaiah chapter 66, in verse 9, will I bring to the point of birth and not give delivery in the name of Jesus? Some of these faiths are stimulated by force. Like Corey Blake said once, Corey Blake said when he comes to Africa, say he sees miracles. The kind of miracles he doesn't see in America. You go pray. Your prayer just stick for your hand. They lay hands from now till tomorrow. The man has health insurance. He said, but when he comes to Africa, So he asked a man once, what is going on? The man said, here, we have a choice. Believe God or die. There's no third option. That is what material things do. Listen. It's something you have to fight deliberately. Paul had to write to Timothy, instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or have their hope fixed on riches, because riches are unreliable, they're uncertain. So instruct them to keep their faith in God. For them, it's a deliberate act. They must wake up every day, take money and look at money. In Jesus' name, you are a servant in this house. I will not put my faith on you. They have to do it deliberately. So one of the manifestations I talked about last time is generosity. So they treat money with disdain. They have to. They have to treat it with disdain. They will spend and give to a point where they will be broke. They have to. If they don't, they don't have a choice. Faith is going to leave the heavens and return to the earth. Their faith will do that. That is, their faith, instead of being locked in heaven, it will lock on the earth. That is the problem with material things. It kills faith. So if we want to operate the economy of God, that's one thing we do. We deliberately make sure our faith is in heaven. We do things every day. Now, I said something earlier. This heaven is real. It's not a joke. Jesus said, lay up treasure there. When he said to a man, sell all you have and give to the poor. This is my understanding, because that's how things work. He wasn't saying that this money you have given will be kept for you in heaven. What he was saying is that when a man doesn't have money on the earth and he gives out his money because of my instruction, he's building up faith in heaven. That is the treasure. That is the treasure he can put in heaven. He cannot carry money and send it ahead of him to heaven. It doesn't work. Because if it worked, the rich man will have an advantage over the poor man. It doesn't work like that. What am I saying? Total faith for finances is that we must consciously operate by the economy of heaven. If I say this, you'll surprise some people. There are some insurance policies you should not have. Some, I said. I need to say some because you must understand there are some things that are required by law. So let's just get it clear. Do you get my point? If a bank is going to lend you money to do something, they want everything insured. It's not because of you, it's because of them. But there are some insurance policies that Christians are not supposed to take for the simple reason that it is putting their faith on the earth, and they only require it because they are not insured above. Faith is real. Listen, Jesus spoke more about money than any other thing I've been told, and I've found it to be true. And one of the things I found out is that that is one place where faith is really tested. When I tell Christians, you don't need savings, they think that, what are you talking about? Yes, I mean it. That's what Jesus said. Save up money, you know, your children are growing. He said, take no thought for the morrow. That was what he said. Sufficient unto the day, he said, is what? The evil thereof. Which means, if I have money and I'm thinking of my children, it is how they will go to school now. It's how they will feed now. It's how comfortably they will live now. I must not say this money is for their future. And I deny the poor person around the help I could have given. Because I'm saving for my children's future. Listen to me, let me quickly say it. You don't pay God off. Say, I have helped 10 poor people. So now, no. It's faith we're talking about. You don't pay him off. You can't pay him off. You can't say, I've given to 100 people. Now let me now keep this one for the future of my children. You are still breaking his law that says, do not have any care about their future. You are still breaking his law. As I was saying earlier, this offering thing, you can't pay God off. There is no paying God off with money. You cannot say, I have given. Now I can use the rest. It does not exist. That money is not your own. Who gave it to you? From where? Do you know the meaning of the word life? You don't know what it means. You don't know where it came from. You woke up one day, you found out you have been born. You were kept alive till now. You don't know why. You don't negotiate with him. I have given you this portion. In the rest, I cannot do what I want to do. That is not Christianity. That's Judaism. That was the only way God could relate with Jews. With believers. He said, by my spirit, I will control every dime that comes into your pocket. You operate by faith all the time. Listen, you cannot. I'm going to say some things. I'm just talking plenty. See, the world system, which many of us plant in, is based on lack of faith. It's based on the fact that tomorrow may be bad. It's based on the fact that God does not have charge of tomorrow. You say, but God allows that system. I'll tell you why. Because Paul said it simply, not all men have faith. And God is not wicked to those that don't have faith. He's still kind to them. So he said, put in a system for those that don't have faith. But for those who want to go for faith, they don't need that system. They don't need that system. They don't need that system. I pray that we'll get it. That faith, like I said the other time, talking about the future of children, what do they need? Is a blessing from their father. That's what they need. Their hands are kept on them. You place hands on them. You make a petition before the father for them. Listen, Jacob left home with nothing. He returned rich 20 years later. He left home with nothing, materially speaking. But the blessing that he connected with did genetic engineering for him when it was necessary. When he had to negotiate with Laban, God came down and rearranged the genes of animals that their skin might change. Why? Because the man was walking with a blessing. Please, parents, go and listen to that series, How to Bless Your Children. I said, the poor and the rich, they have one thing in common. God is the maker of them all. That is the rich man that has faith. The poor man that has faith, when he places his hand on his child and says to the child, you will succeed. If it takes Dangote to call Bill Gates to start a school for one boy, they will have to do it. So that man's word will not fail. That the boy is leaving home. I read the story of E.V. Hills. That's his name. That was going to school. His mother or his grandmother was asleep. When he was leaving, the mother said to him, God will provide for you. She didn't have money. She just said to him, God will provide for you. He was on a queue to pay. He didn't have money. Somebody called him aside. I used to ask the person, come, your fees have been paid. Sign here. The mother said, God will provide for you. You see, my message is that these things are real. People are just not planting seeds inside them. They plant seeds every day in the worldly system. The world, listen, God has allowed the world to have many systems to help people that don't have faith. Except required by law. Build up your faith and make sure you don't need them. It's very important. When I say except required by law, for example, I give an example. Vehicle insurance is a law. But I'm talking about where you put your hope and your faith. The systems of the world, they are designed for those who don't have faith. Many of them have evolved to entrench in people that there is no God. That the future is an accident. It can happen anyhow. It can go to the left. It can go to the right. So hedge your bets. But we believers understand that God is alive, He is well, and our future is in His hands. That nothing will happen to my children by accident. Nothing. They do not need my money. It's laid up for them. They don't. They need favor from above. That when God says, Akinlu, it's time to do this, He will raise up help from anywhere, rearrange structures, change things, so that the word that I blessed him with, the prayers I prayed over his life, none will fail. That is faith. We cannot continue to sow into earthly system. And then when we are in distress later, that's what happens to Christians. They put all their hope in the banks, then one day the banks collapse. They rush to the pastor and say, pray. The pastor prays, but God said, I can't answer. Proverbs chapter 1. I can't answer. Why can't I answer? Because the seed was sown in the flesh. The seed was sown into the world system. The world system is down. I'm sorry. You have to go down with it. And there's nothing he can do. What he can just do is that, listen, I will give you your life as a booty. I'll give you a second chance. You start again. But bros, down you are going. I cannot reward bad behavior. I can forgive it, but I don't reward it. I said something, that heaven system is real. I'm looking at my time. There are some other things I want to say, but let me introduce this other one. He will pain you if you are guilty. But it's a word of God. I have to preach it. I'm going to get very practical about it. Total fit for finances. Sometimes, Nigerians say life is hard. They say things are difficult. So they now get up, pack their bags, and go to a place that is easier. Not only Nigerians, people do it all over the world. But they now kneel down there and say, God, bless me in this land. God said, me? Do I exist? Do you think I have power to bless people? If you did, you wouldn't be here without talking to me first. If you did, you wouldn't be here without discussing with me. You will have asked me simply, is this where you want me to be? Do you want me to go? You don't get there first and start telling me, bless me. Am I your servant or you are my servant? Be careful before you just get up, pack, listen. I said what? Be careful. Because you don't start in the flesh and perfect in the spirit. You don't. That's what I mean by total faith. You cannot get up and say, let me believe God when I get there. Because you believe me? Here. Here we start discussing. Isaac got up at a time and said the land is hard. So he went to Gerar on his way to Egypt. And God said, don't go to Egypt. There are two kinds of Isaacs, if I may use that expression. There's an Isaac that said, God, you don't know how this country is. Doing business in this country is hard. Electricity supply is hard. Corruption is plenty. You don't know what's going on here. There is famine in this land. God, please, let's have this discussion when we'll get to Egypt. Then they get to Egypt, rent a house, sit down, say, God, now let's talk. In this land, you will bless me. I'll give you a cut. How far? And God is looking at the fellow like, what? Are you talking to me? He said, Lord, you see, if you bless me, we'll share the money. I will bless your children, the ones that couldn't get a visa. Back in Gerar and the promised land. Let me stay in Egypt. Just prosper me here. You take care of the devourer and send for the blessing. That is how we behave. It sounds like a joke, but you know that's exactly what we do. There's some people, they are very annoying. They now call you from England, call from the US, and say, what are you still doing in that country? The God that is keeping you there is blessing me here. Now listen, when people abroad talk sometimes, they irritate my soul. I feel like telling them, listen, you think the system is keeping you alive? The Bible says that when God withdraws his spirit, people expire. It is that God that's keeping us alive here. It's not Buhari. It's not him. It's not the health system. It's nothing. It is that every day we wake up in the morning, we raise our hands to heaven and worship the Lord. And we thank him for the gift of life. And we prophesy over the day. And we say, today you will be good. What am I trying to say? Total faith. You cannot run from a difficult place, get to where you claim is easy, then you start praying for a blessing. The prayer started too late. Pray before you shift. Before you leave one job and go to another one, pray. Get divine approval. Get it! Can't get to where life is easy. And sometimes you think you are walking by faith. You are not walking by faith. You have no faith. That is why he said, a time will come, you will call, I will not answer. Many people, Christians, are calling today, it's as if God is not answering. Why? God said, the time I told you to plant the seed of faith, you did not. You're walking by human senses. You're walking by natural, schemings. You are now saying to me that now that I have finished planting my seed, I planted corn, but God, I want to harvest tomatoes. And since you are God that can do anything, you will turn my corn to tomatoes for me. That is what the Bible calls mocking God. You are trying to make a fool of him. He said, behold, God does not allow himself to be mocked. If you planted corn, you will reap corn. If God couldn't bless you, didn't have enough faith for him to bless you, where you think things are hard. Get to where you think things are easy. Go and ask this woman now. Naomi. Ask Elimelech. You know what happened to them? When Israel was hard, they ran to Moab. When they go to Moab, Shilon married, Malon married, Elimelech died, Malon died, Shilon died. They didn't have children yet. Finally, you know what Naomi said? They said, Naomi, which I think Naomi means like pleasant. She said, no, call me Mara, which means bitter. She said, because I left full, I have returned empty. You know what I think happened? I think God looked at Elimelech. I said, Elimelech, take it easy. This hardship is temporal. Yes. Take it easy. One man, tell something. He said that it was the time that Israel needed a prophet. He said it was a time that Israel needed men to teach them the fear of God. He was trying to explain something. I'm not very sure of the chronology now, but he said that was the time that this man left. That the time of difficulty in the land, when he was supposed to take up certain responsibilities, he disappeared. He claimed that was when Hannah prayed and Samuel was born. Now, I don't know. That's just what he said. All right? I'm quoting what somebody said. I've not bothered to check it myself. But the story was trying to say is that, listen, don't run away because of hardship. By next week or two, our book, Don't Quit the Army, will be out. Because in the book, I try to teach Christians, don't quit the army. Don't run up and down because things are hard. Hardship is what you are supposed to take. First thing faith does for you is to help you and to be able to withstand trouble before it delivers you out of it. Did you hear what I said? When you pray, God first gives you the peace of God that passes all understanding before he gives you money. Until you have received his peace, you are not prospering. An agitated man, an agitated woman does not get the blessing of God. That's why God will always come and say, fear not. Why didn't he just take away the fear? He will say, don't be afraid. And the cause of fear is still there. He said, don't be afraid. Because he can't take away the cause of fear as long as they are afraid. Until your heart is rested in him, his miracle can't come into your life. I hope you've gotten my point. I think I've spoken enough for today. I hope you followed me fully. You've understood everything I said. All right, the Lord is good. Can I just bow our heads and just say, Lord, thank you for your truth. Thank you for liberty. Thank you for the liberating truth that we have in you. Thank you for his economy. Thank him that heaven is real. Heaven is not a joke. It's not a figment of our imagination. It's where God dwells. Jesus said, our Father, who art in heaven. That's how he taught us to pray. Our Father, he is in heaven. Our Father, who art in heaven. Our Father, that the heaven is real. Say, Father, thank you. Say, my Father, thank you, because your throne is real. The place of your abode is real. That is where my treasure is. My treasure is my faith. It is in you. It is in you. It is in you. It is in you. Therefore, I will not be afraid. Say to the Lord. All right? Say, Lord, therefore, I will not be afraid. Declare. Say, this earth is beneath me. The material things, they are beneath me. I walk in heavenly places. I walk in heavenly places. I walk with God. I walk with... Bible says that Enoch walked with God. He walked with God. And he rode above the circumstances of life. You understand? And he walked into the heavens. Say, I walk with God. I am above alone. I am not beneath. My faith is in him alone. My faith is in God. My faith is in my Father. My treasure is in heaven. Say, no matter what I don't have on the earth, doesn't matter. Listen, all my needs will be met. I will achieve what God wants me to achieve. I will accomplish all that he wants me to accomplish. Oh, faith is all that is needed. So no matter what I have, I refuse to look at those things. I look to my God alone. No matter who I know, I refuse to look at them. I look at my God alone. Listen, be bold to make requests of him. Be bold to make requests of him. Be bold to make requests of him, because he's alive, he's well, heaven is real. He will take care of you. He will take care of your children. He will take care of all that concerns you. The Bible says he delights in the prosperity of his servant. Oh, he delights. That's what he says. It makes him happy to see you do well. And he can make you do well in a land that is dry. He said Isaac sowed in that land. And the same year, he reaped 100-fold. The same year, he reaped 100-fold. And the man became rich. And he continued to grow richer until he became very wealthy. That will be your testimony. If you make it, just be bold to ask him. Don't look at the hindrances. He looked at Jeremiah and said, do not say, I am a youth. The Lord is saying to you today, stop uttering your hindrances. Stop saying it. Stop saying it. Stop saying it. Stop. 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 Put your faith in him alone and let your hope be on him alone. Your expectation is from heaven. Say, Lord, thank you because you are there in my heaven and I'm seated with you, riding with you. Give him thanks for that today. In the name of Jesus Christ. Father, we give you thanks.